The scripture reading this morning is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody here. It's been a week for the church. Been a week of prayers answered and difficulty for some, and also great blessing. And just, I guess, another week to be thankful for who God is, for the comfort that He gives, for the prayers that He answers, and for the great blessings that He gives us. Kind of just wanted to say this morning, I want to make a request to y'all as part of this church and part of my family here. I ask you to be praying about Clanton and to be thinking about this church, especially this week. Just if you'll take some time in your life, we've had a really powerful year. I don't know how many people we've baptized in the last year now, but it's been quite a few. We got Maggie added to our family just in this last month. We baptized Maggie, and we've had Mary Kate and Dawson join us, and the St. John's join us, and I'm still getting to know them, but I'm excited about that. And also, I think Mary Kate and Dawson are getting married in about 2 weeks, so congratulations. I found that out today. But I want to encourage you to be praying about the work going on here. God's blessing this church, and I don't think that means we stop doing anything that we're doing, but we keep praying, and we thank Him for that, but we keep moving forward. Get to know one another. Talk to the people you don't know here. Build relationships and keep each other in your prayers. Pray for those that have just joined us, those that are new Christians, and also for those that are mourning. We got awesome things going on here, and I just want you to be aware of that, to be thinking about it, because I'm excited. God is good. Now, that being said, we're going to get into our lesson this morning, and I want to start with a little question. I almost never do this, but I'm going to do it this morning. Raise your hand if you like to make plans. Okay, good. I got some planners. I was just curious. For me personally, I have to have a plan. I feel completely aimless and lost without one. As a minister, planning is pretty much essential. When I'm not preparing lessons or studying or contacting different members here, I'm usually planning. I'm designing sermon series, and I'm figuring out new things for us to study, and I'm preparing for special events like our VBS. If you want to find something to pray for the church, pray about our VBS. And then, as David said, volunteer. It's going to be a great, great thing. Or searching for new books to read and scheduling when I plan to read them, how I can keep growing as a teacher. You know, for me, planning is important. And one of the key reasons that planning is important, if you plan, you know this, is goals. Goals are important. You know what's great about goals? Having a goal means you're going somewhere. You're not just standing still. You're not just treading water. You're moving. Sometimes you're moving quickly. Sometimes you're moving slowly to a place for a purpose. And there are few feelings more satisfying than getting to the point where you get to check one of those goals off your list. Me and Sarah are going to go visit her family tomorrow, and I know that as soon as we get home, we're going to make a list of all the things we need to do before we go, and we always have this little thing we'll do where we like to mark off every single little thing as we go, just because planning gives you a goal, it gives you a purpose, it gives you a direction. And I thought a lot this week about goals and about planning as I thought about the passage that we're looking at today. We're continuing our study in the book of John, chapter 5. And we're going to see where Jesus is talking about a very specific kind of goal. And that goal is resurrection. Jesus teaches the audience in this section of John's gospel that not only is there a resurrection, but there are two resurrections. And one resurrection is voluntary, while the other resurrection is involuntary. In the previous section, Jesus declared his power over life and judgment. All judgment has been given to the Son, as he said in verse 22, chapter 5 of John. And chapter 5 is where we are this morning, if you want to turn over there. The Son gives life to whom he will, he said in verse 21. Jesus is the power in these resurrections, for he is the giver of life and the decreer of judgment. So what does Jesus have to say about resurrection? We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 29 of, or 25 through 29 of chapter 5 of John. And I'm going to start reading, verses 25 through 27. It says, "Truly, truly, starting in verse 25, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." So Jesus begins with another one of these truly, truly's. Verily, verily, the King James used to say. I remember as a kid asking my mom, what does that mean? And she said, he just means it's really, really true. And that's a good way to think about it. Jesus likes to start a lot of his authoritative statements, things he wants you to hear, with this double expression of truly, truly. He's telling you something that is certain. That's what he's about to describe. And Jesus gives us this time frame as an hour is coming and now it's here. We saw Jesus use this same time marker with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 23. The time is now, but the reality of this truth is going to become more obvious shortly. When Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23, the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Well, the time was now as Jesus was speaking, because those Samaritans, when they came together with Jesus and the apostles in the later part of chapter 4, they do worship God and they worship him in spirit and truth. But that truth's going to be a lot more clear after Jesus dies and he's raised from the dead and the arrival of God's kingdom at Pentecost. In the same way, Jesus now says that the hour is coming and is now here. And it means that what Jesus is saying is true right now, but it's going to become a lot clearer later, particularly after his death and resurrection and the kingdom's arrival at Pentecost. So what is the hour that is here and will become more obvious shortly? The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, you might hear that and go, Jesus, what are you talking about? How is that happening? How are the dead hearing your voice right now? And we got to go back to verse 24 of John chapter 5. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed." He's passed from death to life. So when Jesus is saying the hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live, Jesus is talking about their spiritual life. He said that those who hear his words and believe him who sent him will have eternal life. Those who do such have passed from death to life. Jesus is telling them that the resurrection to life is now. That they are dead spiritually right now as they're hearing Jesus talk. And that he wants them to become people who are alive. This amazing work that Jesus must do while he is on earth is to go around telling people that spiritually they're dead. And you know, we don't think we're dead. We think we're alive and vibrant and full of life. But in chapter 3, Jesus describes the truth to us. We're condemned. We're perishing from our sins if we don't know him, if we're not in him. And it's a term that the Apostle Paul repeatedly used as well to open our eyes to our spiritual condition. When Paul talks about people that don't know Jesus, he refers to them as dead, even if they are alive, because spiritually, that's the state they're in. However, the people should have known that they were dead. They should have known that there was no life in them, because Ezekiel talks about this in Ezekiel chapter 37. If you turn over there and look at the vision of the prophet that Ezekiel receives, he sees a valley, and the valley was full of dry, dead bones. And verse 11 tells us that these bones represent the house of Israel. This is a vision. He's basically seeing a metaphor. God's saying, look at all these dead bones. This is what the spirit of the people of Israel looks like. They are all spiritually dead. They look like a pile of bones lying in the desert. And listen to what God says would happen. He says, "And you'll know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I'll put my spirit within you and you shall live. God says right now the people are dead spiritually, but that will not be the case forever. I'm going to bring them something that will give them spiritual life. The image is clear. We're dead in our sins without Jesus. We're dead bones. But God made a promise to Ezekiel that day that the day would come where he would open the graves, that he would raise people from them and give people real life. And Jesus reminds the people that they are spiritually dead, but he says the hour has finally come when the dead are beginning to hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear it will live. The voice of the Lord is going to go out over the valley of dry bones, and the bones that hear the voice of the Son of God are going to get life. And is it any wonder that Jesus would call those who have ears to hear and ask them to listen? The life-giving voice of the Son of God is speaking. And if they'll just pay attention to what he's saying, he can save them. It challenges us to ask ourselves when we read this passage, are we listening to Jesus? Because he's the one that can give us life. Nothing else can do that. Nothing else can save us. How much time, if any, are we devoting to listening to the voice of Jesus, to heeding what he says? Because it's the voice of Jesus that makes those dead spiritual bones come alive. And it's amazing how quickly we can become dead bones when we stop listening to that life-giving voice of his. The moment we stop listening to Jesus and we stop pursuing him, that old dead man begins to set back in. This is why, one of the reasons, we come together on Sunday and we study the Bible. Why we encourage each other to read it regularly. Because the words in this book give life. They lead to Jesus. Every bit of this book really ties back to him. They help us to understand him, and listening to them is how we hear him. And we need to be hearing his voice because his words are the ones that are going to give us life. It helps us to keep from falling back to becoming like we used to be. Dry bones in the valley with no real life at all. You know, sometimes we think we're alive without Jesus when in fact we're dead as could be, unable to see our condition. Paul says in Ephesians 5:14, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you." That's the message he wanted the Gentile world to hear when he was going around trying to teach all these people that did not know Jesus what he could do for him, for them. This is that voluntary resurrection. I said there are two resurrections. The first one is going from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's the voice of the life-giving Son speaking and us listening so that we can become living beings, so that we can become new creatures alive in Christ. So that we can keep living that new life and not falling back into our old dead ways. Now we go on a little bit further in verses 28 through 29, and we see this second resurrection. It says, "Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now you can imagine the audience, you know, hearing Jesus say, "Listen to me. The hour has come, hear me, and you're going to get life." And I don't know what their faces looked like after he said that, but his next statement is, "Now don't marvel at that. That should make sense to you. Just hear me." People should have known all that Jesus is talking about. This should have made sense if they've read Ezekiel. But Jesus is teaching them, and as he has to teach us, that they're dead in their sins. They need life, and that can only be found in him. And in verse 28, Jesus says that we must not be astounded by this because there's an hour coming. Notice that this time Jesus does not say that the hour is coming and it's now here. No, now he is looking forward to a future hour. This is not an event that's already occurred because Jesus is here. Rather, this is an event that's going to occur one day. There was an hour coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and will come out. We're being told how powerful the words of Jesus are. The voice of Jesus is able to give life to us when we are spiritually dead. It's able to, but it's also able to raise our bodies from the grave. Notice how verse 27 performs kind of a bridge for this thought. In verse 26, we see that the Son has life in Himself. He gives life to whom He wills, and He gives life to those that hear His voice. We're spiritually dead, but the word of Jesus brings us life. Jesus also has the authority to execute judgment. And the hour is coming when every person will hear the voice of the Lord from the grave and will come out to judgment. This is the second resurrection, the involuntary resurrection. No matter what we do, we're going to be called from our grave. Everyone will be raised, people throughout all of history. And so one of the questions that people always want to ask is, what happens after death? What happens when we die? Is it the end? Is there a reason to live a particular way? Because is there something that's going to happen when we take our last breath? And Jesus just tells us what's going to happen. There's an hour coming when the Lord's going to say the word and everyone will rise. Verse 29 tells us what will happen when we're raised. Those who've done good will be raised to the resurrection of life. And those who've done evil will be raised to the resurrection of judgment. And the basis for Jesus' judgment over us is according to our actions. Our good works function as the evidence that we have truly heard the voice of Jesus and believed in Him. Saving faith does not leave us dead. It does not leave us in spiritual danger. It helps us in this time of judgment. It takes us from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, to dying once and raising with Him. We want to be prepared for that day when Jesus calls, for that day when everyone is raised, to do what we must to experience a resurrection of our souls now. It says in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul puts it this way, "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with Him, having forgiven us all trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and nailing it to the cross." Paul uses a similar imagery for this idea of being raised from spiritual dead. The body of sin is cut off when we're buried with Christ in baptism and we're raised from that water to be made alive through faith in the work of God. And when this is done through faith, Paul says in verse 13 that we were dead in our sins, but now we are alive. This voluntary resurrection is pictured in that submissive act of baptism. We witnessed this Friday. Many people from the church were here to see it. That's what happens when we are baptized and we make this act of faith. We're listening to the voice of the Lord. We're submitting to His command and we're putting sin to death. We're buried with Christ and we are raised to walk in a new life. But this is not the end of that story. Now we've got to continue to listen to that voice of the life-giving Son or we fall back into our old ways. Listen to what Paul says just a few verses later in Colossians. "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." If you've been raised with Him to life from spiritual death, then Paul says, seek spiritual things. Set your mind on those goals. Find your life in Jesus, not in yourself. And then when that great final day comes, we're called from our graves, we're going to be raised to life eternal with Him. And in the end, this whole passage, what Jesus is talking about, really isn't so much about death, but it's about life. It's about what we're living for. You know, it talked about this morning in our class about the Thessalonian church and 1 Thessalonians and how they were this on fire, amazing congregation. And what Paul writes to them, I said, what I love about that book is he mentions three things about the Thessalonians. He says, they work based on their faith. He loves their work of faith. And they labor based on their love. And what Paul means by that is you know who Jesus is. You believe in Him. And that motivates you to do something. You've got to get up and act. Why? Because you love him and you love everyone else. That faith and that love have pushed you to action, have made you set goals, have made you out there active trying to help others. And Paul talks about their steadfastness of hope. He says, with that labor of love and with that work of faith, you've got a steadfast hope, a hope that can't be shaken, a connection to God who loves you. As Christians, I think that's a goal we need to have. We need to be setting our mind, as Paul put it in Colossians, on things that are above, looking at that goal and thinking about everything we're doing here as we walk towards that goal. You know, if I set a goal, like I'm speaking at VBS in July, I don't start working on VBS the day before that day. But I try to spend as much time as I can in that whole journey making sure I'm ready. And I think that's what Paul's trying to tell us is set a goal and work to meet it. Work to get there. Work to make sure that it's important in your life. In the end, like I said, it's not really a question of death, but of life. What are we living for? Where are our goals? If we've been given this real life, if we've been brought back from that state of spiritual death that we were in when we were lost in sin, then let's live it to the fullest, doing all that we can to share this life with others. Because the harvest is white. We've seen that just this week. This is a first for me, Jay. Someone I baptized someone else. I was telling Jay how to do it, and I said, I forgot to tell you about the part where you dunk him. And he said, that's okay. I remember when you did it for me. There's people out there that need to hear this word, and the word does the work if you'll just bring it up, if you just talk to them. This morning, maybe you've been a Christian, but you found yourself falling away from the love that you used to have. Maybe you're drifting back to your old life or just lacking that old enthusiasm, that old fire. Well, if that's the case, I want to urge you to remember again today what a blessing it is to know Jesus. How much what he did mattered. How amazing the words of life he provides are. And to rededicate your life to him, to serving him, to following him. To start walking as he would have you walk. And if you need help with that, if you need encouragement, prayer, if you just need to talk to somebody, we want to do anything we can to help you with that. And if you're not a Christian, if that's the case, then let us help you to make that change today. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, please come as we stand and as we sing.
Ye that labor. your songbook, turn with me to number 742. 742. We'll sing this one, then be dismissed in prayer. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.